So I want to read with you, please, in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. Just read part of it. Familiar, I think, fairly familiar portion. Numbers 21, we're just going to read the first first six verses, actually. Numbers 21, and starting at verse 1. When King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, this would be a passage that we often look at or would read or consider in the preaching of the gospel. And you might wonder, it's a bit of a strange passage to read for ministry, but I hope you'll see why I read it in a minute. Back home in Brampton, we just started 2 Peter. And you'll remember that in the first chapter, after Peter writes to them and tells them of these exceeding great and precious promises, and about those characteristics that should be evident in their lives so that they wouldn't be unfruitful, how that, you know, to their faith they should add virtue, and to virtue knowledge, temperance, and so on. He writes in verse 12, Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And then in the next verse, he talks about stirring them up by putting them in remembrance. So it struck me this way. There's a number of things that we as Christians know, as those that Peter was writing to. They knew these things, and they were established in the present truth, but he still wouldn't be negligent in reminding them. And so I'm thinking, came to me this way, that there's a number of things that we know, and we're established in them, no question, but we need to be reminded. And what we're going to consider this morning together is something that I felt I needed to be reminded of. And hopefully it'll be a benefit to the saints here as well. And as we know, it's easy for us to be influenced by what goes on around us. It's easy for us to be influenced and sometimes affected by the society that we're living in. And so we need to be careful. We need to be on our guard so that we don't fall into the practices of the ungodly around us. Now, there's things that, of course, we know, you know, sinful activity, you know, that we steer away from these things. But there's things that can easily creep into our lives that maybe we don't realize how serious they are in the sight of God. And so we need to be reminded of these things. So we just read about Israel journeying from Mount Hor, and how that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So it was a difficult road. They were going through difficulties. And in verse 5, it says that the people spake against God, and they spake against Moses. And it was because their creature comforts were being taken away. They weren't getting what they were used to or what they wanted. And so basically, they're complaining. And I was thinking, complaining is something that is really easy for us to fall prey to. It's easy to complain. Have you ever heard a Christian complain? Have you ever complained? I think we're all guilty of it at some points. Things get to us and we complain. And in our society today, it seems to me anyway, there's an awful lot of this attitude of entitlement. People feel entitled for one reason or another. You know, there certain things are our rights. so we're entitled to it. The government should provide us this, should provide us that. You know, they're entitled to it. Young people graduating expect to get good jobs with good benefits. They're entitled because they've worked so hard. And so this attitude or this sentiment is prevalent. And so when things don't go their way or don't go our way, it's easy to complain. And when you think about it, complaining is evidence of an unthankful spirit. That's the way I was looking at it. Complaining is evidence of an unthankful spirit. And an unthankful spirit is something surely that should not characterize Christians. In Romans 1 and 21, we read these words regarding the ungodly. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So an unthankful spirit is characteristic of the ungodly. An unthankful spirit is also characteristic of the last days, because we read in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, first couple of verses, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." So an unthankful spirit should not be something that is evidenced in our lives, should not be characteristic of any of the Christians. And I was thinking, when this passage that we were looking at, something to notice is the timing. Did you notice in the first few verses, we read there of this king that had taken some prisoners, and in verse 3 we read how the Lord hearkened to their cry. He listened to their prayer, and he delivered up the Canaanites, and Israel utterly destroyed their cities, and they experienced a great victory. They witnessed God's power. They witnessed God's answer to prayer. They enjoyed this great victory. But then in the next verse, we start reading about this experience. It wasn't very long after, and they are complaining. And look at how far their complaining goes. In verse 5, they're talking about their lack of creature comforts. There's no bread, neither any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Our soul, they hated the manna. They hated the manna. And when you think about it, God provided that manna to sustain them, to keep them. They hated God's provision for them. And when you think of the manna as a picture of Christ, that really highlights the seriousness of their sin. And we know how it was punished. In verse 6, we read there how that the Lord sent the fiery serpents and much people of Israel died. Now, I think most of us would readily say that we would never do that. We wouldn't be unthankful for what God has provided for us, for our sustenance, for our good. And I had to ask myself, really? Really? We wouldn't ever do that? I want you just to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for a verse, please. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's writing to the Ephesians there and giving practical instructions. He starts there in verse 16, earlier, but we'll pick up at verse 16, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always for all things unto God. And then let's look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. First Thessalonians chapter 5, again, Paul closing with practical teaching. Chapter 5 and verse 16, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for us. In everything, give thanks. And so being thankful really should characterize us as Christians. We should be known as a thankful people. And naturally speaking, it's easy to give thanks when things are going well, isn't it? But not so easy when things are going hard. Not so easy when we're going through difficult times. And so I'm thinking, yeah, that's just how we are. But consider Romans chapter 8, what we read in Romans 8 and 28 there. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. So even the circumstances that I'm going through now, they're working for good. The circumstances that you're going through, whatever it is, they're working for good. And so the current circumstances, whether good or bad, God is working for good. If God is working in these circumstances for his glory and for my good, if I complain, am I not speaking against God's will for me? God has brought me into, maybe God has brought me into difficult circumstances. Maybe I've brought myself into difficult circumstances. Things that we go through sometimes are the result of choices we make. Sometimes what we go through is just God's plan for us. You know, you think of God's dealing with Job, how we know of other cases where God has used circumstances to build character, to prepare for future service and such like. But whatever the circumstances are, if I'm complaining, I'm speaking against God's will for me, and in essence, I am despising God's will for me. So complaining is really a serious offense. It's not something that should be characterized by Christians, or something that characterizes Christians. So I'm thinking, what's the remedy? What is the remedy? Because let's admit it, it's so easy for us to complain. Even if things are going kind of good, but you're just overwhelmed and you complain. So it's something that comes so naturally. So what's the remedy? How do we avoid that? Well, I think it's important then we need to cultivate a thankful spirit, right? We need to cultivate a thankful spirit. And I thought, okay, what's needed to cultivate a thankful spirit? So I was thinking about who in the Bible would I consider a thankful person? Like who if you think in the Bible of all the characters that you know of, who comes to mind as being a thankful person? I sat and thought about it for a little bit, and I guess the first person that came to mind was Ruth. She was willing to take the low place. She seemed to appreciate any kindness that was shown to her. In chapter 2 there, when Ruth is out in the field gleaning, and Boaz comes and talks to her and tells her about, you know, stay with here in this field, and, you know, don't go anywhere else, the young men won't touch you and all this. And in verse 10 there of chapter 2, we read that she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And again she, in verse 13, he had talked to her again, and in verse 13 she replies, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. What stands out there in her attitude is that she recognized her position as a stranger in Israel. She had no claim to the blessings or to receive blessings. So in both her responses, she realizes, like, she's an outsider. She's not feeling entitled. She acknowledges that she doesn't deserve this, and she just appreciates whatever kindness was shown to her. And then another person I thought of was Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel, where you read of him when he was called, and David calls him, and he's presented before the king. And he recognizes again his position before King David after David had told him that he was going to restore all the land and all the blessings that he was going to bestow upon him, and how he was going to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons, Mephibosheth bows himself and says, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" So both these examples show that having a proper perspective of ourselves in God's sight, according to the scriptures, that's key, isn't it? That's key. Because if we realize who we are, what we are in God's sight, we're not going to puff up ourselves. We're not going to expect that we deserve things if we see ourselves the way God has sees us. And we see this come out again in one of the Psalms of David, Psalm number 8. And we have time, so we're going to read that together, please. Psalm number 8. Because this comes out as, this aspect comes out, but then he also brings in something else that's needed to cultivate a thankful spirit. Psalm number 8, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? There's that attitude, isn't it? He recognizes unworthiness. Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So we see in verse 4, as I pointed out, this man's not worthy of God's attention or blessing. But he brings in something else that I think is important to develop, to cultivate the thankful spirit. He brings in an understanding and appreciation for who God is and what he has done. When he how excellent thy name is in all the earth, and considers his heavens a creation, and his how he triumphs over the enemy and provides, gives man dominion over in creation there, gave man dominion over everything. And so he recognizes something of the work and of God and his characteristics. And that, I think, is important as well in cultivating a thankful spirit. When you think of the books of the Bible, and where would you go to get examples of thankful people giving thanks? Of course, I think of the Psalms. Like a lot of the Psalms, there's, you know, talk about giving thanks and praising God. And there is another Psalm that I want to look at with you, Psalm 103. Years ago, when a brother read this Psalm, he titled it "The Attitude of Gratitude." And I would agree, these are the thoughts of a thankful person. So Psalm 103, just for the last part of the meeting, we'll see what we can get out of this psalm. Psalm 103, a psalm of David as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. At the start, when you look at the verse, I was thinking, notice, like, who is he writing to? Who's David writing to? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's writing to himself. These are inward musings, thoughts that caused him to offer praise to God. And in verse 1, he says there, oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He wants all his being to be involved in blessing the Lord. And that reminded me of, what the Lord answered when he was asked what the first commandment is. In Mark 12, he answers there, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And I think that thought is echoed here in David's psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then he reminds himself of all the benefits from the Lord. He lists five of them. In verse 3 there, the first thing that's mentioned, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And of course, what would that bring us to? Think of your salvation, right? The day we're saved. All our sins were forgiven. And so this tells me that all the blessings we receive from God, they really stem from our salvation. Because what Christ has done for us, because of the position that we have in him now, in Christ, we receive all these blessings. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, and he satisfies. Then in verses 6 and 7, he considers the works of the Lord. And looking at the past, he brings in making his ways known to Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Verses 8 and 9, he reminds himself of some of the characteristics of God. I love verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And these attributes or these characteristics that he mentions in verses 8 and 9, of course, can be seen in God's dealings with Israel that was just mentioned earlier. You think how in verse 9 there, he says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. You think of the times that Israel, they failed, you know, they'd be brought back to God and they'd fail and he'd have to chastise them, he'd have to punish, but he didn't chide forever. He didn't keep his anger forever. He would restore them. He'd bring them back to himself. And isn't it the same with us? You know, we do things we mess up sometimes. But, you know, God might have to, you know, rein us in, might have to discipline us somehow. But he doesn't hold that anger forever. And verses 10 to 14, he considers God's dealing with us. And verse 10, he hasn't dealt with us after our sins. Well, thank the Lord for that. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's something to be thankful for. And then he brings in these three similes trying to explain God's dealings with us. How high is the heaven above the earth? How far is the east from the west? Those are things that are immeasurable, aren't they? And then verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Verses 15 and 16, again, he brings in this proper perspective of man, frail, fleeting, not here forever. Verse 14, he mentions too, he knows our frame, he remembers that we're just dust. But then 17 and 18, this contrast, this mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We're only here for a short time. Man is here for a moment and gone, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And when I was thinking of that verse, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So there's really never a time that the believer is not under God's mercy. It's from everlasting to everlasting. So regardless of the circumstances, regardless of timing, we're still experiencing God's mercy. Verses 19 to 22, he considers the supremacy of the Lord and his worth. He's prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. It doesn't always look like that to us, but this is truth. This is the scripture. He's prepared his throne. His kingdom ruleth over all. He mentions, considers his worth. He's worthy to be praised by angels, by the hosts of the Lord, his ministers, by all works in all places of his dominion. And I was looking at that last verse, that statement, all his works in all places of his dominion. What does that include? All his works in all places of his dominion. Well, I would take that, that's all creation. That's everything. We know that now, we read in the epistles there, that the whole creation groans. But in that coming day, all creation will bless the Lord. And so this psalm, it starts off with one individual, bless the Lord, O my soul. But then it ends with all creation blessing the Lord. And then that echo, bless the Lord, O my soul, as the desire of the psalmist. So it's quite a psalm. And you know how in some of the psalms it mentions when it was written or the timing. Psalm 102 there, it says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. And I remember reading, you know, in some of the titles, it'll give you an indication when David wrote the psalm or when the psalm was written. But Psalm 103 doesn't have that. It just says a psalm of David. And I often think about the story of David when he and his men were going to go fight with the enemy against Israel. But then the Philistines said no, he wasn't going to go, and he and his men had to return to Ziklag. And in 1 Samuel 30, and we read there that while he and his men had been away, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they had smitten Ziklag, and they burned it with fire. So David and his men, they came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters were all taken captives. You remember that story? And the people wanted to stone David. And it says there, we read that he was greatly distressed, understandably so. But we read that line, but he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I've often thought about that, because all of us go through difficult times, things that happen, and they're overwhelming, and nothing like what David was experiencing. And here's a man after God's own heart, and he's in that circumstance, and it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And I always wondered, how did he do that? What did he do to encourage himself in the Lord, his God, in those circumstances? And as I was reading this psalm and getting ready for the meeting here, I wondered, maybe that's when he wrote this psalm. Maybe this is how he encouraged himself in the Lord. Because when you think of what he wrote here in this psalm, remembering all the benefits that the Lord has blessed him with. When he considered his works, thinking of his working in the past, thinking of God's characteristics, remembering God's dealings with him, his mercy, his supremacy, his worth, being occupied with all those things and meditating on them, enjoying them, that would certainly encourage him, wouldn't it? And that would certainly encourage us. And I think that's what would result in that thankful spirit that we need to exhibit every day in our life. So I know this is supposed to be going 45 minutes. Somebody said half an hour at the start, and I thought, oh, I like his timing better. But I hope these thoughts have been a help. I know we have time, so I have a hymn picked out that we can sing after we close in prayer. But it's important for us, I think, just to be reminded of these things, right? We know that. We know we shouldn't be grumbling. We know that a thankful spirit is what God has expected. But it's good to be reminded of these things. So we'll just close with a word of prayer.